Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to you. We're thankful, Father, that you have disciplined us, that you continue to discipline us. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us, but discipline us as children and make us just exactly like Jesus and make us fit for the resurrection, we pray thee. We're so thankful for our radio broadcasts that go out to all the earth. We're thankful for our jail and prison ministry that's going out today, for our hospital chaplains. We're thankful, Father, for our internet ministry that's touching a million souls a year. We're thankful, Father, for our feeding ministry that feeds 150,000 meals a year. We're thankful that you have made all these things possible, for no man could do this. We thank you and we give you the credit and the praise and the honor and the glory for it. And we ask you, Father, to double it up this year. Make Madagascar possible. Make all the other dreams and goals that we have in thy name to the praise and glory of your Son possible, and not only possible, but an absolute fact. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd especially like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering most of Arkansas, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Kansas City, covering Kansas and Missouri, Radio Mobile, Alabama, Pensacola, Florida, Shreveport, Louisiana, Augusta, Georgia, Albuquerque, and Santa Fe, New Mexico. And, of course, Radio Nashville going out on that 50,000-watt blaster, 1300 AM, serving most of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And then there's Worldwide Christian Radio, in which we have broadcast to the entire earth 1.5 times today. We have broadcast to the whole earth once, and now we're going out the second time. That'll go to about half to three quarters of the earth. We are now get Asia one time, and we're going for Radio Madagascar. Y'all pray for that. If we can get this Radio Madagascar, we'll cover the earth 2.5 times. And if we can get that station in Alaska, we'll cover the earth 3.5 times. Last month, our China was our number one responder on our website. We had 995 people come to our website from China. How would 995 people know about the Main Street Church of Christ? Well, they had to hear us on Worldwide Christian Radio is the only way that they could. Our prison ministry baptized 886. Manuel baptized 3 this week while he was resting. And Eddie baptized 24 last Sunday. We had 1,091,772 hits on our website last year, 76,000 last month. We've established 5,514 home churches that are regular worshipers with us. And we had downloaded 19,000 sermons last month. That's 750 people worshiping with us every day. Who'd ever think that this little church could do that? We're an all-volunteer inner-city church that's dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole earth and feeding the poor. We feed about 150,000 meals a year. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching, all kinds of written lessons on there. We'd encourage you to download them and use them as your own for Sunday school classes and so forth. I'm going to be preaching probably the next 2 weeks this sermon that is one of my favorites, and it's Types and Shadows. And it shows the great plan of God from before the foundation of the world, that everything is a plan. This is not an accident. This is not an explosion. The Old Testament tabernacle or temple were material or physical forms of worship that were commanded in Exodus chapter 40 in the Bible. Christian worship will be spiritual. In John 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers of the Father shall worship him in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, not should oughta, but must worship him in spirit and truth." These Old Testament forms of worship, this temple that I have a diagram of here that we'll be talking about today, was just a shadow of the new thing to come. And let me give you an example on this board here of what I'm talking about. If you have a cross like this, and you have a risen Savior here, like the sun, it would throw a shadow back this way. And so this Old Testament worship here, under the Old Testament system, was just a shadow of the perfect spiritual thing to come. This was material, and this is spiritual. And so there's a big difference, as we're going to see. So turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, those bloody sacrifices that took place in the temple, where a lamb's throat was cut, and the lamb was burned on the altar, with those sacrifices which they offered." Now, this is showing the past tense verb, but it's actually the continuous action verb is used in Greek, showing the temple is still in existence, which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So these sacrifices that are offered in the temple can't make us perfect. In fact, what the law did is it just passed sin forward for a year to the next day of atonement. Then it passed sin forward to the next year to the next day of atonement. And it passed sin forward again to the next day of atonement until the Messiah, the perfect sacrifice, could come, who could take away sins, as we're going to see. Turn with me to Hebrews 8, verse 5 and 6. "Who serve as the example and the shadow," there's that word again, shadow, "of the heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he," saith God, "that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee into the mount." When Moses was up on the mount with God, God showed him the pattern of how he wanted the temple constructed. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." Christianity is better. It is a more excellent ministry. "By how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant." This covenant here is a better covenant than the Old Testament covenant, which was established upon better promises. What promises? Well, as an example, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Under the Old Testament system, there was no provision made for sinning like most of us have sinned with a high hand. There was only provision for accidental sins, for sins of omission and things of that nature. But to actually go out and sin, purposely sin, there was no provision for forgiveness for that. But under Christianity, it is a better covenant that God is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him in Christianity. Now, Hebrews 9:1. "Then verily the first covenant," the Old Testament covenant law of Moses, "had also ordinances of divine service." You see that word service? That's a Greek word that means the work that a priest does in the temple. Service and a worldly sanctuary. It had a physical earthly building that was built. And so I'm going to show you an example of it here. This is a drawing that we had. And so the first thing that you would see as you come in would be the altar. And that altar is where the sacrifice was killed and burned upon the altar. Then next was the laver where the priest washed. Then next was the temple. And in that temple was a table of shewbread that had 12 loaves of unleavened bread. In there was a menorah, which was a 7-pronged candlestick. Before the next veil was an altar of incense that burned continually. And then there was a veil. And then behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And now we'll be more specific now that I've kind of given you an idea of what we're talking about. Hebrews 9:1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, how the priest worked in the temple, and a worldly sanctuary. The two covenants, the Mosaic and the Christian, have been named in chapter 8. Here in chapter 9, they're contrasted. First, the Mosaic, had its ordinances and a sanctuary, a tabernacle or a temple of worship in this world. All things outside the cloth or the tapestry fence that went around the tabernacle was considered profane or not holy and was a shadow of the world. We all know that it's supposed to be all holy over here in the church, and right across the street's a bar over there, and it's profane. So it was a shadow of something like that, of that type of concept. That's the concept that God wants to get in your mind, to come into the holy place where God is. And so he was dwelling in temples at that time in dealing with Israel. In approaching the tabernacle, the first object was the altar of sacrifice, Exodus 20:22, on which was offered bloody sacrifices, which were a shadow of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. In John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." All sacrifice were provided by men, and they made those sacrifices in the temple. But God provided the sacrifice. The Lamb of God is what took away the sins of the world. The first perfect innocent victim, human victim. Paul alludes to that in 1 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, the sin in the church, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So Christ is like the Passover lamb. He was sacrificed for us. This altar that the sacrifice was offered on had 4 horns, one on each corner, Exodus 29:38, which was a shadow of Jesus. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied that Jesus was our horn in Luke 1:69. Zacharias says, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David," speaking about Jesus coming. In Psalms 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." A bull had 2 horns, and this was signifying of the strength of God. God is strong and powerful to save, and he is like a horn. And he'll, if you fool with a bull, he'll give you the horn. I'm telling you that right now. Psalms 132:17. "There will I make a horn of David to bud, just as Aaron's rod," that dead stick that Aaron carried in his hand, God caused it to bud, "just as Aaron's rod bud," says, "well, will I make a horn of David, the house of David, is like a horn, and he'll cause it to bud. It's just poetic language describing the Messiah when he comes. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. The anointed, the word anointed, means Messiah. So the Messiah is going to be the horn of God and God's anointed. Upon that altar, God required bloody sacrifices, Exodus 29:38, which was just a shadow of the living sacrifices of the Christian life when we flee to Christ for salvation. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, which have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I want you to catch that clause, fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In Israel were cities of refuge into which the manslayer could flee, and he could lay hold upon the horns of the altar, and the priests would protect him. In Israel, there was a law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was designed to limit violence. It wasn't designed to okay violence. It was designed to limit violence. What God was saying, that if I hit you in the eye and knock your eye out, you can't murder me. All you can do, the worst you can do to me, is knock my eye out. If I knock your tooth out, you can't murder me for knocking your tooth out. The worst you can do to me is knock my tooth out. So it stopped family feuds and feuds of violence like there was back then, where people, I'd come kill you, and then your family would come kill my whole family. Then my village would go kill everybody in your village. Then your state would come and kill everybody in my village. Then my state would go kill everybody in your state. See, violence tends to escalate. And God wanted to limit violence. That's what he gave that law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But if you were striving with a man under the Old Testament, and you hit him and knocked him down, and he hit his head against a rock and it killed him, you could flee for refuge to the city of refuge, and if you could just get to the horns of the altar, his family would be chasing right along behind you, boy, and they can kill you if they can get a hold of you because you killed them. And so if you can just get to the horns of the altar and grab a hold of the horns of the altar, the priest would intercede. They'd say, hold it, hold it, hold it. You can't do nothing to him now. And you had to hold the horns of the altar until the high priest died. Now, if that high priest lived a day, that's all you had to hold. If he lived a year, you had to hold it for a year. If he lived 10 years, you had to hold it for 10 years. However long the high priest lived, well, Christ, that was just a shadow of Christ, our high priest, dying for us. And so the priest would feed him, and the priest would take him to the bathroom and everything, and they'd protect him in this city of refuge. And so all of us as manslayers, did Christ die for you? He died for me. Then we're all manslayers, aren't we? We have fled for refuge, and we've laid hold upon the hope set before us. And what is that hope? It's the horns of the altar. It's Christ himself. And so what does God expect out of us because he forgives us? Well, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us, for I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There was dead sacrifices under the law of Moses. Now God wants living sacrifices, and he wants us to present what? Our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means if I'm given to the ladies, if I'm a fool for a skirt, then God wants me to put blinders on, and He wants me to quit looking at wild women. It means if I'm a thief and I'm stealing out of the till of my boss's grocery store, He wants me to stop stealing. And every time that I'm tempted to steal and I don't steal, I present my body a living sacrifice. If I'm a drunkard and I don't drink, I present my body a living sacrifice. If I'm a dope fiend and I don't use drugs, I present my body a living sacrifice. God wants living sacrifices. He had dead sacrifices then. Now He wants living sacrifices. And He says right here in this verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. God says it's only reasonable that I ask you to do this because I died on the tree for you. Which is your reasonable what? Service. And that word service is the work that a priest does. So how do you do the work of a priest in the Christian age? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable work of a priest or service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You put garbage in, you get garbage out. It's what you think about. If you think about women, 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 then all of a sudden that's all you're going to be thinking about is women. And then you'll start acting out. And if you start thinking about dope, 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 Budweiser, 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 then that's what you'll act out. So you got to put good thoughts in your mind instead of bad thoughts. So every time you're tempted to think bad, go read your Bible, put good thoughts. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is some work that you got to do your own self. You got to work on renewing your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Next, before reaching the tabernacle, was a laver where priests washed. The first thing you did when you came into the temple is you came to the altar, which was significant of the death of Christ. So it's just like us as Christians. The first thing we do is we come to Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We approach Him in faith. We come to the blood of Christ. We accept the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. Then the laver is where priests wash, which was symbolic of Christian baptism. Next, before reaching the tabernacle, was the laver where priests wash, which again, as I said, is symbolic or a shadow of Christian baptism, which is the final step in making us kings and priests unto God. For God has always wanted His people to be a holy nation. In Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God has always wanted His people to be a kingdom. A kingdom is ruled by a king. That's the meaning of that. Who is our king? Jesus is our king. He always has wanted His people to be a holy nation, a nation of priests. And so that is what we have in Christianity. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, just as the priest washed, and symbolic of washing their sins away, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in the first sermon, when Jesus told the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. When Jesus told them that, you'd expect that first sermon to tell you what you needed to do to be saved, wouldn't you? How could Peter do his job if he didn't tell you what you needed to do to be saved? Well, he did his job. He says, "Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? For the remission of your sins, to wash away your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when you're baptized, you become a Christian, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost is unto you, to your children, the next generation, and to all them that are afar off, us, Gentile nations across the sea, as many as the Lord our God shall call. In Titus 3:5, Paul tells us how we're saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't earn, you can't merit, you can't do any kind of work to earn or merit your salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, and be sure and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 written lessons on there and 1,000 sermons and all kinds of links where you can go to all kinds of colleges and commentaries and study and get a college education in the Bible and learn to preach and teach yourself. Those of you in home churches, this will be a great help to you. Go to that link and resource page and go to the commentaries. When a person is baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27 as an example, he becomes a priest unto God. Old Testament priests were anointed with the oil in Exodus 30, verse 22 and following, Leviticus 14, verse 6 and verse 27. But Christ, Jesus, our Lord, when he was baptized, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Speaking of Christ, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1, 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed," now see that word anointed, Messiah is that word in Hebrew, "God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So whatever this oil of gladness is, Jesus had more of it than anybody else, more of it than the apostles, more of it than the prophets, more of it than anybody else. Well, what was it? Well, Peter tells us it was just a shadow of Christ being anointed with the Holy Spirit in Acts 10, verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed, Messiah'd, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. What did he anoint him with? With the Holy Ghost and with power. So what was Christ anointed with? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. All Christians receive this same oil of gladness, which is the Holy Spirit, when they're baptized. We just don't receive it in the same power, the same amount, the same abundance. We don't become miracle workers. We just, the Spirit is our seal and our guarantee. It's the earnest money. It's the down payment on our resurrection that's going to come. And we receive that when we're baptized into Christ according to Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3, and Galatians 3:27. Now look again at Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said to them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift." That word there is doria in the Greek. It means a free gift of God. The gift of the Holy Ghost. In Hebrews 1, 9:1 again, excuse me. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service, the work that a priest did, and a worldly sanctuary, this temple. The Old Testament temple was a shadow of the church of Christ. When a person comes into Christ by faith with repentance and is baptized into Christ, the Lord adds him to the church. It's automatic. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, right after he told them in Acts 2:38 what to do, they did it. Then Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Did you see anything in there about us taking a vote on it? Huh? I can't add you to the church. And you don't want me adding you to the church. If I add you to the church, I'm liable to get mad at you and put you out of the church. But if God adds you to the church, nobody can put you out of the church. Because God has added you to the church. Now, there's been some people that's pitched a fit around here. You know, we have an inner city ministry. And they pitched a fit around here. And we've had to tell them, you got to go on, you got to go down the street. And there was one of them I wrote a letter to not long ago, and I told him, I said, if you ever decide that you're sorry for what you did and you want to repent, call me and we'll rejoice and be happy. And you can be saved at any Church of Christ in Dallas but the Main Street Church of Christ. But you can't come back here after pitching a fit like that. Now, we have certain rules. But I can't keep that guy from being saved. He can be saved. He can be saved anywhere. It's a wonderful thing that God adds people to the church. But we're just not going to allow any uproar or acting up around here. We have women and children, and so we're going to... And maybe the guy will learn from discipline not to act up, see? Thus we, as Christians, when we're added to the church, become like that old rock and roll song, just one more brick in the wall. Isn't that wonderful? In Ephesians chapter 2:19, that imagery is used. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, the Gentiles aren't, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitteth frame together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God doesn't want to live in an old, cold building. He wants to live in the hearts of his people. And how does he do that? He does it by the Holy Spirit living in your heart. And so God now inhabits, you become a temple to God instead of an old cold building like they had here in the Old Testament. You as Christians become a temple to God, a dwelling place for God, a habitation of God, a tabernacle. It's where he tabernacles, where he stays. He lives in the hearts of his people. So God doesn't desire a physical building to live in. He desires to live in the hearts of his people through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And the tabernacle was a shadow of the spiritual house, or the church of Christ, as we've just seen. When you become a Christian, you're added to the church of Christ, And in that first tabernacle was the table of shewbread, the candle of the menorah, and the altar of incense. And all of those was a shadow of the spiritual worship that we do as Christians. Only priests could enter this temple. Only priests could offer the sacrifice. Only priests could be baptized. Only priests could walk in here in the temple, and only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies just once a year. Only priests entered and served in the temple, which was a shadow of all Christians being priests to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. But ye also are living stones. That temple back then was made out of stones, out of big stones, and they were dead. But God has made us living stones in this spiritual house that he's building called the kingdom of God in the church of Christ. But ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every Christian is a priest, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Not dead sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So all Christians are kings and priests to God. The candlestick, or the menorah, which was the seven-pronged candlestick that was in the temple, see Exodus 25, verse 31 and following, was made of gold and had seven lamps for burning olive oil. The candlestick or menorah was a shadow of the Christian being the light of the world. The Hebrew word there is nerolim, us being the light of the world. In Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what we try to do here. We feed 150,000 meals a year to the poor and homeless. We're the poorest church in Dallas. We have a contribution of $1,000 a week, maybe $1,500 some weeks. Well, that's a fat week with $1,500. And we have no money. We have no power. We have no big shots. We have no fancies here at all. How do we do it? Only God. Remember I told you last week, faith, Hebrews 11:1, put that up. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have faith, what we need now is now faith, not faith tomorrow, the next day, or the day after. We need faith right now. Now faith is the substance, the subsistence, the platform. If you have real faith, it'll become substance. I had the idea, I said, man, let's start feeding poor people. And we start feeding about 20. And then Fred Vaughn has the idea, well, let's feed the homeless. And then we're feeding 40 or 50. And then we're feeding 100. And then we're feeding 1,000. And now we feed 150,000 meals a year. If you have real faith, your faith will become substance. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, and there'll be some evidence. People will be able to see it. They'll be able to see your light shine before men, and do what? Glorify your Father's in heaven. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. There'll be evidence of it, and the evidence of things not seen. Oh, Lord, give us a radio program here to North Texas. And now from North Texas to the whole world. How's it done? We didn't do it. The boss did it. That's how it's done. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We had a guy here working in the kitchen one time that was making sandwiches and going over here to the bar and selling them at night. And he'd make up real nice sandwiches and put lettuce, tomatoes, cheese, and everything on it and go over and sell it at the bar at night and had himself a little hustle going. That didn't go on 3 days before the people at the bar were calling me and telling me. Why? Why would they do that? Because they respect us. They would really like to be like us. They're just weaker. And the devil has got them and has enslaved them. And they wish that they could be like us. Oh, they'd give anything if they could be saved. They just don't think that they can be saved. But they can be. We keep putting that message out, and they keep calling us the soul church here. You know why we have that nickname on the street? Because people know that all we care about is souls here. Your money perish with you. Care less about money. We care about souls. The table of shewbread on which was kept 12 loaves of unleavened bread, Leviticus 24, verse 5 and following, only priests could eat of this bread. And it was a shadow of the Lord's Supper that we as priests eat weekly in the Christian age. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What is the kingdom of God? It's the church of Christ. And when you took that cup this morning and you said, "Oh God, forgive me for my sins this week," when you took the bread, and then you took the fruit of the vine and you said, "Oh God, forgive me for my sins this week," Jesus was spiritually drinking of that cup with you. He was communing with you. That is what communion is, the Lord's table is. It's just like a rededication, a rebaptism, a recommitment to Christ every week. That's why we do it every week. Where did we get that idea? Well, we didn't get that idea. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to play the piano," is that what that says? "When the disciples came together to play the guitar," when the disciples came together to what? To break bread. Now we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers." We're told in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and following that we're to do this till he comes. Has he come yet? No. We're supposed to be doing it steadfastly. And how often are we supposed to be doing it? Upon the first day of the week. Do you know that that's the only verse in the New Testament that tells us to worship on Sunday? It's the only verse. Now, 99% of Christians, everybody but the Seventh-day Adventists, worship on Sunday. But 98% of them do not take the Lord's Supper like that verse tells them to do. They obey the verse in worshiping on Sunday. They just don't do what they're told to do when they do worship. That don't make sense, does it? Let's help educate them. They don't mean to be wrong. They just hadn't been taught better. In fact, it's not being taught better. It's that they've been taught wrong. A fool shall not err therein, Isaiah says. You have to be taught wrong. You got to go to college. You got to get educated wrong to make a mistake. This Christianity is so simple. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, and all kinds of links. Hebrews 9:3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. In other words, behind this second veil here, the first veil was at the door. The second veil right here behind it was the Holy of Holies, was the holiest place of all. The first veil over the door of the temple of the holy place, which we have been discussing. The second veil separated this holy place from the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Before this veil was an altar of incense, which was kept burning by the priests, such as Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was doing when the angel Gabriel appeared to him. In Luke 1, verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now there were 26 courses. Priests had to work 2 weeks a year. Boy, what a job. What a job. We work 50 weeks a year and get 2 weeks vacation. They work 2 weeks a year and got 50 weeks vacation. What a job. Boy, it's just a heart-rending job, wasn't it? Man, it just wore you out. All you had to do is work 2 weeks a year. And so the priests would show up, and according to their course, they were different courses, they shot dice, they rolled the lots, and the lots told them what they'd do. And so some priest would cut the sacrifice throat. Another priest would tend to the laver and help dry off people when they got done with washing. Another priest would keep the table of shewbread. Another priest would keep the oil and the menorah going. And other priests would keep the incense going at the hour of prayer. Now it was Zacharias' job, according to his course, to keep that incense altar going. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, he had rolled the dice, and his lot had come up, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. Now this being before the veil signified that the ceremonial prayers now, ceremonial, get that word, ceremonial prayers under the Old Testament worship system did not have yet direct access to God, but had to wait for the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. This was a shadow of the better thing to come under the Christian dispensation. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom at the death of Christ, Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, thereby giving each Christian direct access to God by our prayers, of which the altar of incense was a mere shadow of the prayers of the saints coming up to God in the Christian age. You understand now what I'm saying? Everything back here in the Old Testament was a shadow of the new, perfect, wonderful spiritual worship that we have in Christianity. Isn't it great? We don't have to have a lot of stuff to worship God. We don't have to have candles. We don't have to have incense. We don't have to have menorahs. We don't have to have altars. All we got to have is us, a Bible if possible, bread, the most common thing on the face of the earth. Unleavened bread is found in China, it's found in Europe, it's found everywhere on the face of the earth. There's unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. There is fruit of the vine everywhere. The most common elements on the earth. And baptism, that isn't hard either. 7/10 of the earth's surface is water. Don't tell me there ain't enough water. I baptized Moses Malone, the president of the Hell's Angels, in a trash can at Leavenworth. A huge, big trash can at Leavenworth. You've known me 40 years. You doubt it? As the Lord lives, that's true. In fact, I got it already, and Joe Garman, the head of American Rehabilitation Ministry, baptized him in the trash can. But I got it all together. And it's so really, I baptized him. I had already taught him and everything. I just let Joe do the dipping. Just like I let Manuel do the dipping, or Patrick do the dipping here. I'm getting old. I don't need any practice doing the dipping. Revelation 5:8, speaking of incense and our prayers. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. That word is incense in the Greek, which are the prayers of the saints. What did incense signify? The prayers of the saints. Revelation 8:4. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, to the holiest place, in other words, like into the Holy of Holies, we can have boldness to enter in there. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We can have boldness to come to God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart. That's what God's interested in. Don't come to him with a bunch of smoke and mirrors now. He can see through all that stuff. Come to him just like you are and tell him, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come to him just like you are, and he hears that. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Why do you need your bodies washed with pure water? Well, people tell you, well, all you got to do is just pray your way through. Well, the Apostle Paul was on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. His name was Saul in the beginning. And he was struck down by Jesus, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And he said, what would you have me do? What And Jesus said, go into Damascus, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. Not should ought to do, but must do. So he went in there, and he did what he thought he ought to do. He didn't eat, he didn't drink, he fasted. He confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and he believed, didn't he? He certainly believed because he repented of what he was doing wrong, and he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. He said, what would you have me do, Lord? And he prayed for 3 days and three nights, and he couldn't pray his way through. Not one time in the New Testament is any example given of a person being saved by prayer alone. Nowhere is that example given in the New Testament. But to Ananias, Jesus said, go into Damascus and go to the street called Straight. And there's one, Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And the prophet Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about this guy. He's bad, bad dude. Why should I go to him? He said, no, he's a chosen vessel unto me. So Ananias went to him and told him in Acts 22, verse 16. Stick it up for me. Acts 22, 16. And I said, and why tarriest thou? He prayed 3 days and three nights now. And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And what? Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? You arise and you're baptized. Now, this is a synecdoche. It's a part for a whole. You got to believe. You got to have faith. You got to repent. You got to confess. You got to be baptized. It all is together. It's five fingers make a fist. It's all together, but it's grammar. It's not Greek. This doesn't take rocket scientist stuff here to figure this out. We as Christians, having come to God in the appointed way and having the blood of Christ to our credit, may now boldly approach the throne of God with our faith and with prayers after becoming Christians. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. You can just march right down to front and meet me down to front. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ. If you have sin in your life, or if you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Nothing but the blood.